Good morning. To be here with y'all today, why don't we say a word of prayer and then read our Bibles together. God, come before you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. And thank you for these moments that you give us to come together and to sing your praise, to open your word and to read. Now, as we do that, God, I pray that through your word that you would speak to us, that your words that we read from the Bible would be living and powerful, that you would use it to draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I put the numbers, you know, the series on the, of the number of the sermon in the series at the top of each message as part of the way I title things. And so I was looking at it. We're number 13 in the Psalms. So we've been going for today 13 weeks in the Psalms. And we haven't started at the beginning ever. We haven't read the first psalm. You might have noticed that. Maybe that's normal for you. I don't know how you read books. No judgment. Do you start at the beginning like normal people? There are people who start at the end. They want to know how it ends before it starts. It's hard. My face is scrunching up because it's hard for me to conceive of that. Even though growing up, I saw this on a regular basis. My dad, one of the most beautiful things growing up, my memories with my father is, he would read to us. So every night, if we were good, it didn't really matter. He always read to us just all the time. We'd gather around the fireplace. It wasn't a fireplace. It was one of the ones that actually made heat. You know what I'm talking about. Wood-burning stove. We'd gather around the wood-burning stove in the winter. My dad would read like the Chronicles of Narnia. That was the one we just read over and over again. And before he would start the next book, he would always flip to the end and it killed me. I'd be a dad, just I couldn't conceive of it. Of reading the end before the beginning, even if we'd already read the book and we knew how it ended, you don't start at the end. So I said, don't read it out loud. So we'd read it to himself and we'd have to wait till he read the end. And then we'd jump to the beginning and we would read the book the way we're supposed to. That's what we've been doing in the Psalms. We started in the middle and we jumped to the end and we've been all over the place. Today we're going to correct that like we should have done at the beginning. We're going to start with Psalm number 1. So flip over there if you're not there already. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The psalm contains a very, very simple message. Maybe that's why I skipped over it, saved it for later. Just didn't seem that profound, but it is. It's an incredibly simple, incredibly profound message, something that applies to all of our life, especially our life as it relates to God. The message is this. There are two paths. There always are two paths in life for us, always two paths before us, whether it's before we've surrendered to Jesus. So if you're not a Christian yet, there's two paths before you. And then after becoming a Christian, always two paths before us. There's the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. Those aren't the two paths that normally, humanly, we would, you know, that we would talk about. We would talk about the path of the wealthy and those who aren't wealthy, or the path of the smart people and people who aren't as intelligent, or the path of the really good looking people and popular people and the people who aren't, you know, any of those things. Two different paths that we would humanly think about, but the only two paths that actually matter are the path of the wicked and the path of the righteous, of those who know God, who are his children, who live to please him, who guide other people into his kingdom. And then the path of those who do not submit to God, who live as if they were their own boss as they go through life. They make their own decisions. They disobey God whenever they choose. And you and I choose continually between one of those paths or the other. That's the big idea for today. That's what we're going to land on for a little bit. There are always two paths before us. And those two paths aren't the same, not even close. One will eventually lead to death and the other leads to life. So go back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the path in the counsel of the wicked. So there's blessing. And then look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He's talking about, he's describing both of these paths and their final destination in terms of this life and in terms of eternity. Whatever he does will prosper. It's like chaff that the wind blows away. It's not stable, won't be able to stand in the judgment. The way of the wicked will perish. The two paths that we take, or in this life, the path of life or the path of death, in this life, or will lead us into more and more destruction in our lives, or into the blessing that God has for us. And then in eternity, those two paths will either take us into eternal life or eternal death. Our path truly does determine our destiny, both in life and in our relationship with God for all of eternity. And everything we do, every action we take, every thought, every emotion, everything we do is taking us down one path or the other. Look at verse 1 again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He's talking about listening to those who don't serve God, of sharing life with those who aren't God's children, of being around people and being like people who don't take the important things seriously. And he's talking in terms of the most basic daily things that we do, of where we walk and where we stand and where we sit. And he's talking about our whole life. This covers everything that we do, what we listen to, and the people that we imitate, and the people that we hang out with, and our decisions and our attitudes and our reactions to life, the emotions that we let ourselves feel. Everything takes us down a path. There aren't isolated moments in our life. Everything we do and say and feel and think is taking us somewhere. And instinctively, I think we know that that is true, that we are always on a path and that everything is taking us down a path because we see the results of that. And we know that a path brought us there. For example, not spiritually speaking, just physically speaking, if I were to come up some Sunday morning and you would notice, oh, he's lost his gut. Don't say amen yet because it hasn't happened yet. I'm on a path, hopefully. But if that were to happen, You wouldn't think, well, I bet he just woke up today and he looked completely different than he did 6 months ago. That wouldn't be, you would probably assume, I bet he stopped eating dinner after 10 at night. I bet that he didn't eat dinner every night at midnight anymore. And maybe he didn't eat as many chips as he ate before. Maybe he was on a path of being healthier. You decide how much of that is biographical. All of it. Love barbecue chips. Anyway, keep going. It's graduation season, right? So you see someone who's a young person who's graduating from high school or college. You don't assume that just popped into their life, but rather that for 2 or 4 or 6 years, they were on a path that included a lot of hard work and dedication. If a married couple comes to you and says, could you give me some advice in my marriage? Because we're just at each other's throats like cats and dogs. We hate each other. We're on the brink of getting divorced. You wouldn't imagine that yesterday they were completely deeply in love, acting like newlyweds. And then all of a sudden, from one day to the next, they started hating each other. You would know that what brought them to this moment was a long path of not taking care of their marriage and, you know, misunderstandings and selfishness and bitterness and all the other things that go into that over time. We know, instinctively, that everything we do takes us down a path, and that path determines where we end up, who we become, what we do, what we achieve. However, in spite of knowing that instinctively, we tend to live moment to moment without really thinking that this moment is part of a path that I'm on, that what I'm doing, the way I'm reacting, what I'm choosing to do in this moment, the way that I'm thinking and feeling in this moment is taking me down a path that is either going to take me into something better or something worse, both in this life or for all of eternity. But we can't escape the reality that is actually true. There are two paths before us, and we are in either one or the other. Let me give you a couple of practical examples of how this looks, of how having these two paths before us looks in our daily life. First example, there are two paths before us whenever we are in a moment of temptation, when our flesh is pulling on us and we want to say or to do or to feel or to think something that would be in disobedience to God, that's pulling us down one path or the other. Look at James chapter 1, almost on the end of the Bible. In James chapter 1, look at verse 14. He describes how temptation takes us down a path, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. See, temptation takes us down a path. And many times in that moment, in the moment when we're tempted, we ask the wrong question. We say, well, how bad is this, really? This isn't that big of a deal. It's just a small little lie. Nobody will know. Everybody gets angry like that. It's not that huge of a deal, is it? But there's two paths in life, right? And everything we do takes us down one or the other. So we actually should ask ourselves constantly in moments of temptation and always is, what path is this taking me down? This relationship, this sin, this habit, this thing that I'm about to say or do, this emotion that I'm starting to feel, this way that I'm about to react to my spouse or to my boss or to my children or to my brothers and sisters, what path is that taking down? And that asking, what path is that taking me down? Well, that tends to clear up any doubt around what we're going to do and what we should do. It makes us know instantly what we should do in that moment, what decision in that moment would take us down the path of life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Again, in the context of temptation, we see two paths. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. In every moment of temptation, there's two paths, the path of life, the path of death. And what we choose to do in that moment will take us farther down one or the other. There's two paths before us always. Another example of that. There's two paths before us before we become Christians. When, if you still haven't decided to surrender to Jesus, to repent and be baptized, there's two paths in front of you. Look at Acts chapter 2, start in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, so this was the day of Pentecost when Peter had for the first time this publicly proclaims the gospel, and then when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So every time in my life that I've read this, every time I've focused, and I think any time that I've heard this passage talked about, when you get to the end, you get to verse 41, you focus on 3,000 people. How did they baptize that many people in that moment? You picture, you know, somebody getting baptized, coming out of the water, and then getting in the chain and baptizing somebody else, and just the multiplying of that and how that was. And we don't also think about the people who didn't. So those who received his word were baptized. We don't think about those who heard and didn't receive his word. And we know that there were people who did, right? Not everybody decided, yes, I'm going to repent and be baptized and surrender to Jesus in that moment. There were many people, probably thousands of other people who heard the same message and said, nah, that's not for me, at least in that moment. Listen how Jesus describes this phenomenon. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Many hear the gospel and reject it. You've been a Christian for any length of time, and you've shared your faith, you've shared the gospel, you've studied with someone, you've probably seen this. Many reject the gospel. Some receive it, right? Some hear the word and surrender to Jesus and receive forgiveness in the Holy Spirit. And this morning, if you haven't, if you're in those who have heard the gospel, you haven't surrendered to Jesus yet, there are two paths before you. There's a path of life and a path of death. And today I would invite you to ask yourself, what is it that's keeping me from entering into the path of life, to surrender to Jesus, to repent and be baptized and become a child of God? And for those of us who are Christians, what's our application from this? And see, I'd written something else. This application, where we're going, kind of took me by surprise. It wasn't what I had expected. I had written another application, and then God actually put an application for us in Psalms 1. Look at Psalm 1 again. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in this way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You could derive an application from that, but we're going to go a little bit farther. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's our application for today. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So one application that we could make, that we should make, is every time I'm in a moment, I should ask myself, what is this? What path is this taking me on? A path that glorifies God, or a path that takes me farther from him? But another application that we should make is verse 2. If we want to be in the path of life, we have to read the Bible on a regular basis, on a daily basis. It has to be part of our lives. He contrasts in verse 1 what someone who was on the path of death, the way of the wicked, does, what the walks in the council, stands in the way, sits in the seat, what they do. And then he contrasts that with what one does if one is in the way of life, the path of life. It's they listen to God instead of listening to others who haven't surrendered to our King, instead of listening to our emotions and our feelings and our desires, instead of imitating people who surround us. Those who are on the path of life listen to the word of God. They listen to God's voice. They read the Bible. They're filled with joy and happiness when they read it. They continually think about, meditate on what they have read, and they do that all the time, every day. True wisdom is not found in memes or in what your friend thinks or what somebody else thinks or in what you think or feel. So the question for us is this: do you read the Bible every day? If you do, there's hope for you because you're listening to the voice of your Creator. And if you let him, he will guide you in the way of life. But if on the other hand, if you don't enjoy the word of God constantly, and I say enjoy because he delights in the law of the Lord, if you don't enjoy God's word on a regular basis in your life, because of what I read here, there is little hope for you because it's as if you've turned off your GPS and you've closed maps on your phone and you're driving and you're going to get lost. You're going to be guided by all the other blind people that surround you. But you can change that. You and I can change that. We can decide that this week, I'm going to read the Bible every day when I wake up. And before I go to bed, I'm going to read some more of the Bible. I'm going to read chapters of the Bible. I'm going to start reading the Gospel of John or Ephesians or Philippians or Romans. I'm going to read a book this week in the morning and in the evening. That's what we should do. That's our application. If we want to be in the way of life, we should delight in the word of our Father. And today, as we talk about two paths, we're going to end by remembering two other paths that were before Jesus. As Jesus came to the end of his life, he had before him two paths as well, just like you and I do every day. And I know that's kind of a leap, a little bit of a stretch, but it's really not. He had a path of going to the cross and suffering immeasurably, or of calling 10,000 angels to free himself. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. In that moment, our Lord chose the more difficult path, the one that resulted in suffering and death for him and life for you and I. And so now we'll take bread and we'll take juice that represent his body and his blood. But ask that God, through his Spirit, would fill our hearts with gratitude. Gratitude that Jesus chose this path and that we have been rescued because of that through such a high price. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving to us. Thank you, God, that you give us these moments to not just remember how you want us to live, but also to remember how Jesus lived and how he chose to go to the cross in our place and suffer and die for us. We thank you for that. We thank you that we can be your children. We thank you that you love us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.